Right. As we were preparing for this, I was just chatting with Ali, and she said, you must mention that, because there's like a parenting course that's started last week. And it reminded me, I don't know if the... And this top actually reminds me of it as well. Have you ever seen Where's Wally? Yeah. I think the kids will know where it is. Well, it just reminded me of that Michael McIntyre story, where he's talking about Where's Wally. And him and his wife always like to lie in of a weekend. So what they did the day before, they said, right, once you've found Wally, then you can come in and see us on the Sunday morning. So anyway, Michael got a little bit cute and he thought, you know, they find Wally eventually and, you know, it breaks our sort of like peace and our harmony on sort of like the morning. So anyway, what they did, they looked at the next page that they were going to give to the kids in the book, and then they found Wally and they coloured him in. And that just tickled me. I thought, brilliant. Yeah. So, yeah. So it's myself that's and Ali, my better half, that's leading this morning. I'm going to refer to my notes because we did go on holiday for 2 weeks. So we did prepare this earlier. So I will stick quite close to this. Yeah, but over the previous cafe churches, we've had probably the power of... We had General Paul spoke on the power of hope. Ron and Catherine spoke on the power of patience. Oh, no, yes. And then Karen and Mark spoke on the power of rest. And today's subject is the power of self-control. Oh, dear. No, we will get there, don't worry. I think it's slide 5. There we go. Brilliant. I'm so glad Ron's in the driving seat. If I was there, we'd be all over the place. Right. So it sounds simple, easy, and straightforward. It can be as small as saying no to another chocolate biscuit. Well, a few titters there. I failed miserably at that as well. Or even that extra croissant over there. By the way, if you do want anything to eat or drink, please get up and go and help yourself there during this part of the service. Or just a half an hour on Facebook or Netflix. Or it can feel as significant as living out a resounding yes to staying in sexual purity, or saying no to that extra glass of wine or beer, or in this church, Prosecco. And it is quite simply one of the most difficult things that we can ever learn to do. I think slide 6, Ron, it's got the Oxford English Dictionary. It says, I'm going to read it from up here actually, the ability to remain calm and not show your emotions even though you are feeling angry or excited, or the ability to lose or regain your self-control. So I just want to go on to the next slide because I like what Paul looks at as well in Galatians. Paul's talking and he says about the fruits of the Spirit. There they are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it's very important. Well, you can go right back to Adam and Eve about self-control, but we're not going to go that far back. So, self-control is simply that important and nearly almost impossible practice of learning to control our earthly feelings and emotions and desires. It means to be master of our own domain, not only when things are going well, but also when faced with trials or temptations. Self-control in all manner of ways could be the epitome of easier said than done. In a moment, we're going to watch a fictional video clip of someone trying to maintain self-control over their tongue. This is a light-hearted look at this. Basically, it's a self-focused, career-orientated, unscrupulous lawyer. Sorry, I hope there's no lawyers in the house. I'm not, that's not just across the board. He tells lies in court to win any case. He's also separated from his wife because he's married to his career. His work comes first above everything else, resulting in many broken promises for his young son. Then one day he misses his son's birthday party. So when the son, blows out his candles. He wishes that for 24 hours, his dad has to tell the absolute truth. Let's just watch this short clip.
Does anybody not know that movie? Has anybody not seen it? Okay, basically he realises he's going to lose the case if he tells the truth, so he is trying so hard not to tell the truth, and that's obviously how he's trying to control it. I feel a bit like that sometimes when I'm stuck and I want to, in the car, and I'm driving a little bit faster than I should actually want to go, and I get stuck behind somebody who's holding me up. It's that, get out of the way! Anyway, so on a more serious note, Proverbs 18:21 tells us, if you could have the next slide, please, Ron. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Our words can speak life, or our words can speak death. Our words can build each other up, or they can tear each other down. Words can destroy a person emotionally and psychologically. Studies have shown that in the average home, for every positive statement a child receives, they receive 10 negative statements. The school environment is only slightly better. Students hear 7 negative statements from their teachers for every 1 positive statement. No wonder so many children are growing up feeling inadequate with themselves. Parents and teachers are actually conveying that perception every day in how they talk to their children. So taking Proverbs 18:21 literally, the tongue can cause a physical life and death. Words create actions, good and bad. In some countries, a judge or jury, by simply saying a word, can cause a person to live or to be put to death. Words also often save lives. A doctor advises life-saving surgery. The weatherman can issue a warning about a hurricane to give people time to evacuate and move to a safer place. A counsellor can give hope to someone who's really struggling. On the flip side, words can also kill. Murders can be started or initiated because of arguments or verbalised hatred. So the tongue indeed can have the power of life and death. I think we only have to look what's going on across the world. We won't even talk about the politics and what went on there the other day. There's actually not one of us in this room that doesn't battle self-control in some way or another. In reality, we all want self-control of many things in our lives. But the first thing we need to recognise is exactly what is out of control. Is it our tongue? Is it our relationship or attitude towards some people in our lives? Gossiping? A critical spirit? Could it be food? What about our finances? What about our moral life? Could it be alcohol? Could it be drugs? Or maybe some of us just gamble a little bit. How bad is our desire to be loved by others, accepted by others? What about desires for wealth and security? What about desires to achieve and excel? To excel above other people even? Do we want to be better than them? As a well-known saying goes, keeping up with the Joneses. It's food for thought, isn't it? These are so many areas. This is just a few of them. Over to you, darling.
We've got to get this right, otherwise we'll be on a marriage course quite soon. So, it's discussion time. We're just going to take 10 minutes, and this is the question. It will come up, but it's just for you to actually talk about it on your tables. It's only obviously stuff that you're actually comfortable with. So the question is, how does self-control affect our lives? So if you could just talk about it on your tables for 10 minutes.
So, time for a little bit of feedback. Now, I'm just going to come around a few tables, see if anyone's got anything to say. Yeah, Catherine!
I'll just say a little something. So, it can either cause chaos or it can cause peace. It's how you use your self-control. And if you lose it, there's chaos.
That's brilliant, brilliant example. Anybody else? I don't want to pounce on anyone who doesn't really want to. Alex.
I think also with self-control, like, it's about what people say in the moment as well, because I know that I've been in situations where, quite recently, where people have said about really nasty things or put you down all the time, and it actually gets you quite upset. And somebody did that to me quite recently, and I didn't say anything. I kept my mouth shut because I felt like, you know, at the end of the day, Jesus was, you know, at the end of the day, Jesus didn't always say stuff to people. He didn't always, when the Roman bloke was trying to, forgotten his name now, sorry, was trying to, like, you know, put him down. He didn't say anything at all. But it's just knowing when to stand up to yourself and when to not say anything at all.
Thank you, Alex. Thank you, John. Oh, I thought you said... Yes.
I guess the ultimate for me, and I'm not saying I'm like this, but my self-control should be giving God full control, because God asked us to give him our all as he gave his all for us. Therefore, that's what I endeavor to try and do. And I express try.
It only just occurred to me, self-control is the end of the list of the fruits of the spirits, isn't it? So maybe if one's achieving, one's getting down the list, it becomes easier. I don't know. It's only just occurred to me.
I think there's some significance in that, actually. Yeah, as we learn all the other things, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and then we can have that self-control, can't we? Okay. Is anybody terrified? This table here? Anyone?
No, we're terrified.
Sue, can I see you?
This morning during our prayer meeting, one of the things that came to us was the difference between knowing Jesus as Saviour and Jesus as Lord. And actually, I think when you know him as Lord of your life, then self-control becomes easier. And it probably is something to do with working that way down the list. But there are times when we just have to say to God, before we speak, zip my mouth. And I've had to do that before.
I think most of us can say yes to that one. Any other comments? It's quite a tough subject, isn't it? Oh, Karen, thank you. Love it when we have feedback.
I think I was reflecting on the fact that often it goes with our character, and that if we are naturally more thoughtful people, or people who take time before reacting, so, you know, there are the people who live reactively and other people who perhaps are more reflective and perhaps slower to come forward, perhaps it's easier for some people than others. And for some of the big reactors in this room, self-control is a harder area, and perhaps it goes a little bit with our character.
So the question was, how does self-control affect our lives? So I can speak from recent experience that we feel a little bit embarrassed on our table right now because we didn't exercise self-control and we drifted from the question entirely, so we don't know what to say.
That's a cop-out. Okay.
No, there is one thing. Because we didn't discuss this question, I didn't mention this, but there is a verse in Proverbs that says that a man without self-control is like a city without walls broken down. And I think the thing is, without self-control, we can self-sabotage. God wants to deliver us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to protect us. He wants to help us. But without us cooperating with him in self-control, then we just open ourselves up to sabotage and the enemy.
Brilliant. Thank you. Such good points. Has anybody got a discerning buyer to add any other comments? Okay. Fantastic. We had some things here just as a backup, really. But yeah, and it's basically what you've all said. I mean, self-control, it can help us stop an angry temperament, can't it? If we've got that angry, that leaning or steering towards an angry sort of short temper, you know, when we have self-control, when we learn it, that then can reduce that, and we can, you know, have a better emotional happiness as a consequence of that. Okay, over to my hubs.
Right. I thought Ali was going to give me a slot as well for self-control. Jeff was just commented earlier on that he went out for a drink with Talking Points, and he had to go all the way around the traffic, and you know, the A46 is up of an evening, so he had to use self-control. And I thought about our drive back from Scotland 2 weeks ago. Coming down the M6, and there was a spillage of 200 litres of diesel on the M6. So we sat on the M6 for 4 hours. We tried to time the slot to get it just right, and we sat on the M6 for 4 hours, and then eventually we got going, and we got to Manchester. There were more delays there. And then we got down to Birmingham, M6, M5 junction. We crawled through there, and then we popped in to see my elderly parents in the Midlands, as you do, on our way through. And then we set off back down to Cheltenham. Got down to Seven Bends, road closed, resurfacing. So they say, well, either got to go back to the motorway, or you've got to go through Winchcombe. So we headed back through Gretton, saw the road closed in Gretton. We thought, oh, great. So we scooted off through to Godrington, got to Bishop's Cleeve, to Vauxhall Lane at the island. Traffic lights. And I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I just want to get home, please. You know, sometime today would be good. By this time it was getting dark, you know, yeah. So, yeah, self-control. Sometimes it is sometimes difficult to, you know, you can lose it. Yeah. Right. Back to my notes.
Stay there. Basically, I think as Christians, you know, we can, as I said earlier, we can all struggle with areas of self-control. And when we do, we can find ourselves in a real tug-of-war battle with the Lord. And, you know, God wants us to do the right thing, but we so often do the wrong thing. And you know, Paul talks about that in Romans. But actually, the result of that is that it creates tension and unease and guilt and stress and unhappiness. And a lack of peace and a lack of joy. And when we're in that kind of that zone, when we're struggling, we can so miss out on the love of God, the goodness of God, and the freedom of knowing God. And it can be a real tough call for us, can't it? So, back to you.
Thank you. So, as we know, in the Bible, Jesus prayed to his Father before he did anything. And there are numerous biblical accounts where he went away, spent either time on a mountain, he went over the other side of a lake. He used to just take time out on his own. And I've got to be honest, I think I fall short sometimes there as well, that I don't take that time out to spend time with God. And, you know, there's no excuse, you know, need to do it. But we're not going to go into that now. We're focusing on self-control. And I'm just going to look at a couple of passages, one in Luke and one in Matthew, which you're probably all familiar with, where Jesus appears to lose his self-control. So the first one was from Luke 19, verse 45. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling, it is written. He said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And Matthew actually writes on the same subject. He says, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and of those selling doves. It is written, it said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Interestingly, this is one time that Jesus does appear to lose his temper. But it's when Jesus walks into the outer court of the temple in Jerusalem and he finds it has been turned into a marketplace. Enraged, he turns over the tables of the money changers and drives out all who were selling things. Did Jesus have a problem with selling things in the temple? I think yes. However, it's not just that made Jesus angry. The outer court was one place that was reserved for the Gentiles to come and pray. And with market stalls there, it would have been a pretty difficult for them to focus on God. So that is probably one of the reasons that Jesus quoted the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. So here, what we see as losing self-control, what Jesus showed was righteous anger. Not only were the Gentiles prevented from coming to pray, the money changers were profiting from those who came to offer sacrifices. That was a holy temple. It had been turned into a common marketplace. I didn't use that out of choice, by the way, that last phrase. We've got another clip now, and let's look at another clip on self-control.
How many felt sorry for the little one who'd eaten all of hers and she had to sit and watch her friend have two marshmallows? Let's have a show of hands. Who would have eaten the marshmallow? And the show of hands for who wouldn't? Who'd have hung on? Wow, okay. Those of us who put our hands up the first time, we've got some serious studying to do, haven't we, to have self-control. Okay, right, you have some more work to do. This is a two-part question. Can we have self-control without God's help? Do we play a part in having self-control? Right. Let's hear some chatter, okay? Okay. So, love all this talk. You're all talking on the subject, aren't you? You've got a long list. So, in answer to question part one of the question, part A, can we have self-control without God's help? Okay, anybody want to comment? In what way? How can we have self-control without God's help? Well, I feel like a school teacher.
No, it just means you've moved this deeply in thought.
Yes, we can have self-control without God's help, but it's far better with his help. Because the times when we have got to the end of our own self-control, there's nowhere else to go. And the aftermath, if we don't go to God, could be quite traumatic, either for ourselves or the person or people or group that we're with. So that's the time when inwardly we can groan with the Holy Spirit and say, help. And then things change considerably.
Thank you, Eunice. Yeah. That's really understanding our own weaknesses, isn't it? And calling on God. Anybody else?
We recognised on our table that as we've got more mature... No, we're not that mature. As we've got more mature, that we handle things differently. You know, we've learnt by our lessons of the way that we've done things. And sometimes, you know, you're doing things in one way and you go to God and say, I need to do this differently. And you seek God to say, well, you know, I'm doing this, but I need to do it. How can I do it differently? And you seek God to see how you can handle things differently.
Thank you. Great point. Great point. How about this table?
I think for us, self-control is conditional. I think we all have innate self-control to a certain level. Then one of the people on the table said, you know, when they're challenged, perhaps they bring down God to come between them and the thing that's challenging them. But I think to a certain level, but as the lady said over here, self-control is perhaps always better with God's help, I think.
Thank you, Grant. Brian.
Now I'm over 25. I do tend to lose things from time to time. And I have to say, I scream at God. And amazing how I find them. But I don't think really, you know, I don't think I'm sort of throwing myself on God, but I'm just desperate sometimes when I lose something that's very precious. And I think, you know, and it takes a long time sometimes to find something when you get older. And I suppose in that sense, I do scream to God more than I used to.
I'm still here, you're all right.
Thank you, Ryan.
My wife is often the answer.
Any other comments?
Give her a go.
Really, we were looking at the second part there, but surely... actually, our aim is for the Lord to have control in our lives. That's what we're aiming at all the time. And we have the choice. He's given us a freedom of choice when it comes to situations. And I'm one of those sort of reactive people that Karen was talking about. So for me, I've had to really fight for the Lord to be the one that's totally in control. And that's a growing thing. I think that's a process, isn't it? So like, Jane was saying, the more mature we get, then the easier it is to say, well, actually, God's in control of this situation. So I don't need to go on a bender or get angry or whatever. I don't know. Is that what you were talking about?
Absolutely. And that, you know, it's a bit like, as Jan was saying, as we mature, we do it becomes more of a learned behaviour, doesn't it? And you know, it makes me think of the little ones, you know, the little two-year-olds. Our grandsons do. And we've seen him trying to exert some self-control, and he very often loses it because he can't always have his own way. So, yeah. But sometimes as adults, we can be a bit like that, can't we? I know I can. So, part two, do we play a part in having self-control? Any further? Anything from anybody?
Well, following on that theme that Jan has sort of taken forward, I think it's to do with knowing ourselves and really understanding the way we tick. So the better we know ourselves and the better we understand ourselves, the more we can take responsibility for how we behave and what maybe our weaker areas are going to be. And then we can work with God on some of those areas that maybe we find harder. And he's there to help us. But I think it's both and. He loves us to play our part, and he loves us to need him.
Absolutely. Okay. Anybody with a burning desire? Tom. That's a good one. Yeah, Tom's just saying he always has to have self-control because he's always surrounded by two carers. Does that mean you've always got to be on your best behaviour? And I think also in your case it's often frustrations, isn't it, as well? And yeah. Thanks for that comment, Tom. Brilliant. Well, I think I've got something written here in answer to part one. Can we have self-control without God's help? Well, we all know that there are many people around us who have no faith, who have self-control. But actually, in many ways, they're measuring their own self-control by their own moral compass, aren't they? Or their own values, their own attitudes and beliefs, by the world around them. And they're not measuring their self-control by God's standards. And God's standards are so much higher, aren't they? And it's all for our good. As Christians, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. And we don't have to struggle necessarily to try and maintain that self-control through gritted teeth. Better still, we've already been forgiven. And isn't that just amazing? We can mess up, but we are forgiven over and over again. What a gracious God we have. And Romans 8, we don't have this, Ron, so don't worry about finding it. Romans 8, 1-2 tells us, with the arrival of Jesus, that faithful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ no longer have to live under a black cloud. A new power is in operation, the Holy Spirit who lives within us, and with his help we can overcome all the power of the enemy. That enemy is Satan, and it's the enemy's aim to utterly and totally defeat us. But he won't win, because Jesus has already done it on the cross. Isn't that just amazing? In answer to question two, do we play a part in having control? I agree with some of the comments and here, actually. We do need to take some responsibility. Just a simple one. If we're on a diet, we avoid the cakes and sweets aisle at the supermarket. It's a decision, isn't it? That's just a small little point. We have the power to choose not to indulge, or we face the consequences of overindulgence. For the Christian, our hearts have been made new, but the poison of that indwelling sin is still coursing through our veins. We're human. So we need to renew our minds through God's word. Romans 12:2 says to us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's so powerful. We also want to honour God, don't we? Those of us who know Jesus. God, but God knows us better than we know ourselves. And although we fall, you know, we need to understand that this isn't a struggle on our own. We need to be honest and raw with God. We need to admit our inadequacy and the emptiness of actually trying to do it on our own. We don't need to struggle in our own strength. And then we just need to call on the power of the Holy Spirit. We just need to call on Jesus and pray for Jesus to help us, to give us that guidance. Jesus, after all, promised that he would send his helper, didn't he? And, you know, the Holy Spirit is with us always. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. We also need to secure some accountability. We know that challenges will always come into our lives. Some of us have daily challenges. It's always good for us to have accountability with a trusted Christian friend, someone that we can share our confidences with, you know, someone that can press ahead with us, someone that can pray with us, teach us, pull us up for that thing that we keep doing, someone that can celebrate with us, someone that can weep with us, and someone that can encourage us. And that's a huge thing, isn't it? So, you know, we talk to God, but actually having another human person, a Christian person who's walking with Jesus, who knows their own struggles and who knows ours, that can be such an asset. And I think also we need to remember that what the gospel says when we fail. Hebrews 4:6 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Ultimately, our controlling ourselves is about being led by Christ, handing over the reins to Christ, surrendering for a full and better life. When the love of Christ controls us, when we accept that he is our sovereign, we can walk in the freedom that we need not muster in our own strength to exercise self-control. But we can find strength in Jesus, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly desires and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in today's times. And let's face it, I think it's actually getting harder in today's times. There are so many influences around us, particularly for the younger generation. Christian self-control is not about bringing our own human defects under our own control, but under the control of Christ by the power of his Spirit. Because self-control is actually a gift. It's produced in and through us, through God's Spirit. Christians can and should be the people on this earth most hopeful about growing in self-control. We, after all, are brothers and sisters of the most self-controlled man in the history of this world. Can we have the next slide, Ron, please? All his life he was without sin. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He stayed the course, even when sweat came like drops of blood. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he had the wherewithal to not rebut the false charges or defend himself. When reviled, he did not revile in return. They spit in his face and struck him. Some slapped him. They scoured him. In every trial and temptation, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And at the pinnacle of his self-control, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And he is the one who strengthens us. In Jesus, we have a source for self-control far beyond that of our feeble selves. Darling.
Well, it's all gone very quiet. Big subject.